risen. Woo! Come on. You may be seated. Man, it's so great to be here with all of you on a day like today. Those of you who are here in the room, those of you who are joining us in our additional seating areas today around the campus, and then those of you who are worshiping with us online around the globe, we are joining with millions and millions of people today who are celebrating the historical event that changed everything. And now here's what I love about Easter. Here's the fun part. Maybe this is the first day you've ever been to a church ever. Maybe you attend typically on Easter, maybe you attend regularly. But the thing that we pretty much know, I mean, even if we don't know like all the songs, like everybody was, you know, singing along and you're like, I don't know those songs, or like, you know, he says he is risen and everybody somehow knew how to say he is risen indeed, like what is all that? Even if you don't know all of that, you pretty much know what today's message is going to be about. But here's what I love about Easter. Easter is the perfect time for a person who's been considering Jesus to make a decision to follow Jesus. And maybe that's you today. People have already been making decisions. Hundreds of people have made decisions today already to follow Jesus. And maybe that's you. Maybe you've been thinking, you know, yeah, we can applaud that. That's good. That's good. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. But maybe you're thinking, you know, I think I believe this. I think I believe that Jesus was who he claimed to be. I think I believe that Jesus really did rise from the dead. And I want to follow him. Like, I want to give him my life. I want to start taking a step towards that. Like, how do I do that? How do I seal the deal and make it official? Well, later in the service, we're going to give everyone an opportunity to take that next step, whatever that next step that you're ready for. Maybe it's to say yes to Jesus for the very first time. Many people have already been baptized today. We're going to get to see baptisms in our service and in between. I just did some baptisms in between the services. And maybe some of you, you're saying, you know what? I really want to start fresh. I want to rededicate my life. So wherever that may be, whoever that may be, we're going to give you an opportunity to take those next steps. Now, you may also be thinking, no way am I ever going to become a Christian. You've already made that decision. Why? Well, I don't know, maybe you met some. I love the nervous chuckle of laughter right now. I mean, let's just be honest. I mean, maybe you worked for one, maybe you went to school with some, and you know, people who you know, said one thing and did another. Or maybe someone told you that if you want to follow Jesus, then you have to vote a certain way. Or, you know, maybe a trusted professor told you that, you know, to believe in Jesus, that's nothing more than a myth or a legend. Or maybe something has happened in your life, something that nobody should have to endure. But because of that, you can't imagine a loving and good God allowing that to happen. And you may have doubts, you may have questions. I mean, that's totally normal. But I want to encourage you, if that's you, if you do have doubts, if you do have questions, I want to encourage you to continue to consider Jesus. And I also want to encourage you to come back next week. We're starting the conversation. We're beginning a brand new series today that we're entitling I Trust Jesus. And we're looking at the reasons why we can trust Jesus. But here's really the question over the next few weeks that we really want to ask. And it is this: if Jesus changed everything then, what does that change for me now? In other words, what difference does it make? I mean, we come together and we sing these songs and he's risen and what difference does an empty tomb make for me right now, today? So over the next few weeks, that's the conversation we're going to have. What difference does an empty tomb make when I'm confused about my purpose in life? What difference does an empty tomb make when I experience pain and suffering in my life? What difference does an empty tomb make when I have severe regrets and past mistakes that I'm still carrying and I just feel stuck in life? What difference does an empty tomb make, finally, when I'm in my final days? Inevitably, when I face death, what difference will an empty tomb make? Well, that's the conversation that we're going to have over the next few weeks, because we want to know, What difference does it make now? But the conversation that we want to start today, the question that we want to ask today is really this question. If Jesus changed everything then, what does that change for me now when I feel hopeless? I can't imagine a heavier word in the English language than hopeless. Maybe some of you have experienced it. Maybe you've lived it. Maybe the doctor said, I would love to give you some better news, but it's hopeless. Or maybe you're in a relationship with somebody that they just said, I can't. This relationship is just hopeless. Or maybe you're the one that's still up after everyone else is fast asleep and you're still awake and your wheels are turning because you're thinking about how the bills just keep stacking up and the income just seems to kind of keep going down. And you look at that big picture and it just feels hopeless. Suicide rates are on the rise, anxiety, depression. And you don't need me to tell you that, but sometimes we need someone to tell us, what do we do with that? What do we do with the hopelessness that we are experiencing in our society? Is there any hope in the midst of that hopelessness? Now, I want you to know, if that's where you are today, or if that's where you've been, I want you to know that you know exactly what those first followers of Jesus felt. The Roman Empire was being built. We know this because of early historians, but the empire was being built on the backs of these people that Jesus was born into this world with them, especially in the Galilee region. They were under extreme taxation. And so Rome, where were they getting all this money to build all these grand buildings and all of this? Well, they were doing it on the backs of these people, and they had had enough. These were desperate times that called for desperate measures. And so these people who began to follow Jesus, his earliest followers, they gave everything that they had. They gave up everything to follow him. They sold their businesses. They sold their homes. And he was their spiritual leader. He was their best friend. And by the way, he was their best shot at having a better future. And they wanted a better future for themselves and for generations to come. He was their best hope until he wasn't. Until he was taken by force, wrongfully accused. Jesus was beaten and he was brutally murdered. In a way, the most public way you can imagine, the most horrific, the most humiliating way that you can imagine. And his followers, his disciples, watched this happen right before their very eyes. And in addition to all the sadness that they would have felt, I mean, can you imagine? The anger that they would have felt, the anger that had been building up year after year after year after year, the stories that they had heard their grandparents tell. On top of all that, now they're afraid. Fear has struck their hearts because what happened to Jesus could now happen to them. Right? It makes sense. I mean, they are the followers. And it wasn't just for them, but it was for their families as well. So on top of all that, they feel this fear. You know what they feel? They feel hopeless. Because now where are they going to turn? Now, the reason you and I are here today is because that's not the end of the story. You see, on the third day, the stone was rolled away. And Mary Magdalene, who was a follower, a faithful follower of Jesus, went to the tomb early that morning. So early, it was still dark. But she went to prepare a dead body. See, they ran out of time the day before. And so she kind of came back to finish the job. She was going to prepare a dead body. But here's the thing. Nobody could find the body of Jesus. It was gone. All she found was an angel. An angel who had this to say. Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. I've heard it said that one of the reasons why the stone was rolled away, it wasn't just so that Jesus could get out, but it was so that you and I could see in. And Matthew doesn't tell us this, but I have to imagine that there was some excitement in the angel's voice when he said, come, see where he lay. Look, I know what you're looking for. I know you're looking for the one who is your hope. But let me show you. You see, this was good. Can you imagine how good of news this was for Mary Magdalene and the followers during that time? It was hope-filled news. But the question that we're asking today is not just why was that good news for them then? The question we're asking is, why is an empty tomb good news for us now? You see, because here's the deal. If Jesus had not been raised from the dead, if the tomb was not found empty, then Jesus couldn't be considered just a good teacher. He couldn't be considered just a good person. He'd have to be considered a liar. He'd have to be considered, at the very least, he would have to be considered a lunatic. Why? Because he predicted his death and his resurrection. You see, the bottom line is that Christianity rises and falls on the resurrection, on the empty tomb. Now, these aren't my words. These are actually the words of the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them to 1 Corinthians 15. That's where we're going to look today. The text will be up here on the screen as well. But in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul wrote this. Probably around 52 AD, he wrote it probably around 20 years, give or take, after the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, this is significant because when in ancient writings, when you write something that close to the event, the only way that that writing even sees the light of day is for people to affirm it and to confirm, yes, that's what happened. In other words, it would be pretty easy to be fact-checked for someone to read something and go, that didn't happen. But no, people were saying, yeah, that's the way it happened. Now, here's the significant thing about 1 Corinthians 15. Sometimes in ancient writings, the writers would actually like borrow from a creed or a song that everyone would know at the time, but they would borrow from it and they would put it in their writing. And so it's kind of like if someone were to do a remake of a song today, what they would do is they might, you know, they want to give a nod to the song. So maybe they take a line or something from it and put it in the new song. That's kind of what Paul does right here in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 8. Now, this is what's significant about this. Paul's writing about 20 years, give or take, after the event took place. But what he borrows from took place 3 to 5 years. What he borrows from was written 3 to 5 years after the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, super significant when it comes to ancient writings that these are reliable documents that we can depend on. Now, here's what Paul wrote. He said, I passed on to you what was most important. So Paul's saying, hey, right up front, there's a lot of things that we could discuss. There's a lot of theological debates that we could have. We could talk about this, we could talk about that, we could have doctrinal debates, but let's major on the majors. And here's the major. I passed on to you what was most important and what has also been passed on to me. That Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. This is most important. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Now, think about the significance of him writing this and borrowing this 3 to 5 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he writes this and people go, yeah, that's how it happened. You know, it's really interesting in our day and time. We live in an era of artificial intelligence, and you can make with deep fakes and misinformation and fabrications, and you can pretty much make anything look real. I saw a picture the other day of President Biden and President Trump having a picnic together, and they had smiles on their faces. That'd be kind of cool, though, wouldn't it? It looked real. I mean, just to look at it, I'm like, this looks real. But I'm pretty sure it wasn't. If I had a dime for every time someone would call and leave a voicemail wanting to talk to me about my extended warranty expiring, I don't know about you, I still don't have an extended warranty that is expiring. And then one time I got this text from a friend. They said, hey, I wanted to let you know that the $50 iTunes gift cards that you requested for me to send to this number, I did it and I got it done. And I said, but I didn't ask you to send any gift cards to anybody. They said, yeah, yes, you did. You just early this morning, you sent me an email. I said, no, I don't think I sent you an email. I said, why didn't you ask me before you just went through and did that? And they said, well, in the email, it said, don't bother me. I'm in a meeting right now, and let's keep this a secret between us. Well, they did. I'm telling you, I think there is a special place for the people who scam and fish. In fact, if that is you, you really need Jesus. I'm telling you, this is the place you really, really need Jesus. Because that's the way we feel when people take advantage of us. So there's no wonder that we feel a little jaded, a little cynical. You couldn't blame us if we're a whole lot skeptical. But here's the deal. When 12 guys stand up and they say, yeah, our rabbi was raised from the dead, you go, maybe. But when 500 people see Jesus, this is after his death, this is after the resurrection, this is after the 3 days later, and they say, yeah, we saw him. 500 people at one time. You know, I've heard so many people kind of go, yeah, well, I think, you know, maybe Jesus wasn't really dead. Okay, I'm pretty sure he was dead. Well, maybe someone stole the body. That doesn't really make any sense either. Well, maybe it was a group hallucination. I don't even think that's the way hallucination works. So I'm pretty sure that's not it. 500 people at one time said, yep, I saw him. That's the way it went down. That's what happened. Now, Paul goes on to talk about why this is so important. As he continues in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, and if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching, it's useless. And your faith, it is useless. He goes on, and we apostles would all be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless. And you are still guilty of your sins. Talk about hopelessness. But, in fact, in that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, then we are more to be pitied than anyone else in the world. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Come on. And Paul had some time to think about this. 20 years later, he's still saying, this isn't just a matter of faith for me. This is a matter of fact. He says, but in fact, Christ was raised from the dead. And anybody reading this could have said, no, he wasn't. But they didn't. He goes on and he says, for sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and be immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. Now, what does this mean for us? What does this mean for us now? Here's kind of the bottom line. You might even want to remember this or write this down. But Jesus will do everything that he says he will do. I'm going to say it one more time. Jesus will do everything he says he will do. I've heard it like this. When a guy walks out of his own grave, he is who he says he is. And he will do what he says he will do. Now, here's the significance of that. Jesus said that he would die, that he would be crucified, and on the third day he would raise again. And that's exactly what happened. So if Jesus could keep that promise, then what does that mean for all the other promises that Jesus made to us? He is keeping his promises. Every single promise that he has made, if he's good for the one where he walked out of his grave, then he's good for the one that he has made to you. Now, what promises has Jesus made to us? Well, there are too many for our time right now, but can I just give you just a few of them? John 10:10, Jesus made this promise. He said, I've come that they might have life and that they would have it to the full. That's a promise from Jesus. Look at this one. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads us into all truth. What a beautiful promise from Jesus. And look at this one. And surely I am with you. These are some of his final words. And I am with you always to the very end of the age. And this is perhaps my favorite promise of Jesus. When he says, I will come back. I will come back and take you to be with me that you may be where I am. What Jesus says, he will do. He will do everything that he has promised. See, what does this mean for us? Well, this means that the one who has made all of those promises to us also promised to come back from the dead, and he did. And if he can do that, then what else can he do in my life and in your life? The graves of Buddha and the graves of Muhammad, they're still with us, but the tomb is still empty. And that gives us hope. You see, there is hope in an empty tomb. Because if Jesus can do that, then what can he not do? He's good for every promise that he has made. And that brings us to one final promise. It's so beautiful. And yet outrageous. When he promised this, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? And that's really the question, isn't it? I mean, that's really what it all comes down to. That's really what it all boils down to. Do you believe this? And I get it. It's outrageous. But look at the evidence. You see, this is the question that Jesus posed to his earliest followers and is the question that he poses to us today. Do you believe this? Here's what he's really asking. Do you trust me? I find it fascinating that Jesus never asked his followers to trust in an ideology. He never asked his followers to trust in a political strategy, although many of them wanted him to. He never asked anyone to trust in military might. Instead, his one ask of his followers was, "Will you trust in me?" Now, on its face, I get it. That's a plan that almost seems doomed to fail. Yet, the Roman Empire has fallen. And the religious systems, the religious people of the first century did everything that they could to keep the Jesus movement from moving forward. But the more they tried, the more they failed. You and I are here right now talking about Jesus. Do you really think that if Jesus had not died and was resurrected, do you think we would be talking about him today? I don't think so. He would be forgotten, just like so many of those that came before him and came after. Even made claims that they were the Son of God. Even sacrificed their life. We don't talk about them. Yet here we are, talking about Jesus. How do we explain that? Well, we explain that because something apparently extraordinary happened that changed everything. The question is, has it changed you? You see, that's the thing about resurrection. It's not just something to intellectually believe in. Resurrection is something to be lived out. Paul, in a different place, in a different letter in Philippians, he wrote this. He said, but all these things that I once thought very worthwhile, all these things that I thought were just so important that I couldn't live without, well, now I've thrown them all away so that I can put my trust and hope in Christ alone. He put his hope and his trust in Christ alone. And he did. And, you know, there were a lot of followers that did a 180 in their life. In fact, they ended up giving their life to follow Jesus. That's evidence to me. But can I tell you about further evidence? And that is the 180 life change that I've seen in myself and that I've seen in the lives of my friends. One of our ministers, Jerry True, got an opportunity to sit down with my friend, Gabriel. I want you to hear his story.
What brought you to the place of moving to San Antonio?
I had just too many bad things in the Rio Grande Valley. And altogether, it was just, I just saw myself going nowhere. The friends that I was around, they were just they were doing the same things. And I just felt something that I needed to get out. I showed up here with nothing, literally nothing. I just had the house that I was in, and we had blankets and pillows on the floor.
Wow.
We didn't have an air mattress or nothing. Well, a neighbor across the street saw that, you know. Well, he welcomed me, so, and he came over, and he says, if you need anything at all. So he would come in, and he would check on us periodically. And then one day, he says, hey, I'm going to offer a gift card to you, if you'd like. You can use it, and you can use it after we go to church. Would you mind coming to church with us? We got here early, and the service started, and I just felt welcomed. I felt peace. I felt, you know, and they said everybody that wishes to come up to the front, it's open for prayer. First time here, I got up, I walked, and I asked him, I asked Jesus, I said, is this what I was supposed to do? So is this where I was brought here to do? I'm here, I'm home.
Wow.
What do you want me to do from here?
Mm. And that's a beautiful story.
Yes,
that's a beautiful
and
story.
I was heavy into the alcohol at the time.
Was there a time in which you realized you had to stop drinking?
I ended up in a coma.
Oh.
I had a seizure, I'm epileptic, and I ended up drinking myself into a coma.
What's life been like now that you've accepted Jesus, you're a follower of Jesus, what's life been like?
I just want to talk all the time. I pray for everything. I mean, it's changed my life so much. I see things clearly, not everything is fuzzy. I can be out, I talk to people here at church, and it makes me feel like it's amazing. It was amazing that I could actually start talking to people again.
Oh,
I could come out of my shell. I didn't have the fear of, oh, I smell like liquor, or they can see me and tell that I'm drunk. Or yeah, I felt just warmth.
And you did something special on Christmas Eve. Tell me about that.
I got baptized. I gave my life to Jesus. And I don't know how amazing that made me feel, because there is no words that I could put it in. I was the only one left that had not been baptized because I was so scared. I want to be by my Father sitting you know, with my family and to be able to bask in his glory.
Gabriel was in the last service with all of his family. And I've seen that. I've seen it time and time and time again. And every time I hear a story of life change like that, I can't explain it except for Jesus. I mean, that's the only thing that makes sense. And I don't know, maybe that's where you are today. Maybe there were some things in Gabriel's story that you resonated with. And you think, man, I would love to be able to take that step. I'd love to have the courage to take that step. We're praying right now that you'll take that step today, because today is the perfect day for a person considering Jesus to make the decision to follow Jesus. And what does that really mean? Well, it's kind of like a transfer of trust. Okay, maybe you've been going through life and maybe you've been placing your trust in things that have been letting you down. Maybe you placed all your trust in your family, or you placed all your trust in your career or your finances. In essence, maybe you've been placing your trust in yourself. That's what I was doing. But the decision that we're talking about right now is a decision to transfer trust from yourself and transferring that trust to Jesus. Because that's really the question that he's asking. It's not just, do you believe intellectually, but do you trust and will you follow? And we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. There may be a few groups of people today that are thinking about taking that next step. One might be you've never said yes to Jesus and you've been considering him and you've been thinking about it for a while. You've been talking about it with others and you're like, I think today is the day. We're going to give you that opportunity here in just a moment. We're going to pray together. And, you know, a prayer doesn't make us a follower of Jesus, but it does acknowledge that we want to begin a relationship with Jesus and to begin following him. But there may be some of you here today that you believe, and maybe you have for a long time, but you've never taken that step to publicly declare your faith in baptism. Baptism is a beautiful sacrament. We go down into the water just like Jesus went into that tomb and to be raised to new life, just like Jesus was raised to new life. Maybe today is the day that you want to take that step. I'm telling you, hundreds of people have already done that here this morning. And so you want to take that step. Today is the day. But then there's a third group. Maybe you've taken that step. And by the way, maybe you were baptized as an infant. Maybe you were baptized as a child, but you're like, I want this to be my decision. You can honor the decision that somebody made for you before and make today the day that you make your baptism your decision. Maybe you want to rededicate your life to Jesus. You've kind of been, you believe, but it really hasn't changed you, and you want it desperately to change you so that you can experience the hope that we've been talking about today. Well, you're going to get an opportunity to do that right now. You've seen some of the decisions that have been made, and now it's your move. God has done all that he could in sending his one and only son, and now, well, the ball is in your court, so to speak. I want to invite you to pray this prayer together. This is how we begin, to just say to Jesus, I've sinned. I believe in you. I want to give you my life. Can we just pray that together? I want to invite you to repeat this after me. Jesus, I am not perfect, for I have sinned. But I believe in you. Save me. Change me. Forgive me. I give you my life. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Friend, if you have made that decision today to surrender your life to Jesus for the very first time, or you have made the decision today that today is your day to be baptized, or if you have decided that today is your day to rededicate your life, I want to invite you to stand right now. Be bold and courageous. Let us see you. We want to applaud you. We want to encourage you, because all of heaven, woo, come on, come on. All of heaven is already seeing you. God bless you. If you made that decision, I want to encourage you to stand. Come on, church, encourage them. People are making decisions right now. A decision that is going to take them from death to life. You want to talk about hope? Hope is here. Hope is here. Hope was born. Hope died and hope was resurrected for you. You can make that decision today. I want to encourage you. Keep standing. Keep standing, because I want to invite you to do something bold right now. I want to invite you, if you've made that decision, I want to invite you to go out to our lobby. There is a team out there with these blue I Trust Jesus t-shirts. By the way, we have a t-shirt for you as well. But we want you to walk out right now, because we want to talk to you. And if you're making that decision to be baptized and you've got family with you right now, take family with you. If it's a child that's made that decision, you can go with them right now. For those of you who are in all of our additional seating around our campus, you've made decisions. Come on, people are still making decisions. Let's go. Those of you in the other rooms, you can walk right out those doors and you can find the team as well. Continue to go. There is no better day, there is no better time than right now on Easter Sunday to make this decision. Those of you who are worshiping with us online, you can text follow and we're going to follow up with you. We want to walk with you. Listen, it doesn't matter where you are. Literally, it doesn't matter where you are, geographically speaking. But it doesn't matter where you are in life. Jesus wants to meet with you right where you are. Listen, he is not waiting for you to clean yourself up and to kind of get your act together for him. That's why he died. He died to clean you up and to make you and put you in right standing with God now and for all of eternity. Do you believe this?